quite a little bit. But we'd like to read just a short portion in chapter 9 regarding the conversion of the beloved Apostle Paul. How precious to recognize that the moment he saw the Lord Jesus from glory appearing, the beloved Apostle immediately yielded himself to the will of God, whatever it might be. Chapter 9 in the book of the Acts, just reading from verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and only reading, if I may, down through verse 5. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? May I read the last words that we have just read from the lips of the apostle? When on that blessed road of Damascus, for the first time, he saw the glorious vision of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no hesitancy in believing the personal appearance of the Lord of glory came to the apostle on the Damascus road. That sight of glory blinded him, but he gave him a vision that he never lost, the vision of that man in the glory whom he served so faithfully to the end of his life. And how blessed to recognize, he could and he did say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The conference that we have just concluded has been very much blessed to mine own heart and to mine own soul with all the discussions, the contributions, and the many conversations that have been from hour to hour regarding the responsibility of the believer in planting new churches and in seeking to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been much conversation and blessing in regard to the methods, many different methods that can and could be used in winning souls or in even seeking to plant assemblies. We've had much conversation and blessing relative to the truth that we must present, whether in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, or whether in relation to the church with its principles of testimony we believe the scriptures teach us to keep. But tonight I would like to follow the subject that has been assigned, as the subject has been, Who will go? Send me. For in the words of the beloved Apostle Paul, as we see them here, when he had that vision, immediately he responded to the person in the vision. Our beloved brother Spender this afternoon, closing the ministry of the meeting, certainly brought before us, before my heart, and I'm sure before us all, to have a vision. And one of the outstanding statements that he made, we should carry with us, that vision, first of all, should be of the personal person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave us the joy of singing that blessed hymn regarding the vision of the Lord Jesus to be kept before us. How that is so necessary. So necessary in the days in which we are living. May I give an added thought to contribute particularly to the responsibility of it in the times in which we are living. One of the first utterances of the conference I remember from our brother Robert Linton that I heard, being a little bit late to the meeting, but I recall him saying, we are living in the days that are near the coming again of the Lord Jesus. They truly are. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, we all know well, he said, in the last days, perilous or difficult times shall come. And those times are here. But in such times of difficulty, there is a challenge for the believer, for mine own heart. And I confess gladly and readily, my heart has been blessed by the conference sessions, and particularly the crowning of them this afternoon, today, to realize, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My beloved brother and sister in Christ, that is a suitable question for all of us. Living in the peril of such days, whether they be economic as they are in some places, but greater still, the peril of the moral and the spiritual decay and chaos that we see in its confusion around us. It is more imperative. I feel it in mine own heart, convicted in mine own soul through the ministry of the word of this conference. It's more imperative for me to realize, as well as in responsibility, to do what the Lord would have me to do. Look with me at one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, two verses in fact. I want you to note the words of the beloved Apostle Paul. I'd like to bring them before your heart and conscience as well as mine, to apply them to our hearts and to our lives relative to what God, and may I put it in this perspective, not only what God would have me to do, but what he would have me to be. May I repeat that? It is more important what I am to God than even what I may do for God. For God can never do any more through me than what he has been able to do in me. Paul's saying to the Philippians, as you may remember, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There must be his work within us before it can be any work done through us. Our brother this afternoon mentioned 2 Peter chapter 1. And there in 2 Peter, he mentioned the fact we could have no vision. We could be short-sighted and blind relative to the responsibilities that are ours. Or we could prove to God that our eyes and our hearts are open to do his will. And so we can recognize we do have a responsibility. But now may I go to these two verses. I'd like to show you not only the source whereby we can be able to do what his will is, but also what we should be. Look at these two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last two verses, very familiar. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof or conviction, for correction, and for instruction in right living, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished or qualified unto all good works. Note particularly with me the source of the preparation for the man of God in these closing days, for the woman of God, one emphasis worthy of being repeated that God has given to us in this conference has been the blessed place that the word of God should have in our hearts and in our lives, the source of all the guidance. And here the beloved Apostle Paul definitely states a fourfold blessing that it brings. Profitable, first of all, for teaching, for doctrine. And may I plainly state, without sound doctrine, we will not have sound living. Take 1 and 2 Timothy. You'll find not only 1 and 2 Timothy, but even Titus, the pastoral epistle. You'll find the word sound repeated again and again. It is a semi-medical word, meaning healthy. And both the epistles, as well as Titus, they emphasize sound doctrine. healthy doctrine. And may I say, if you can get some healthy teaching, you'll get some healthy faith. When you feed upon the Word of God, and when the Word of God in its healthy ministry is giving to the saints the spiritual food they need, what joy it is to realize that sound teaching will bring healthy saints. For coupled with it, in all these epistles, the pastoral letters, is the parallel, sound doctrine leads to sound living. And God emphasizes that. My beloved, let me state again, without the teaching of the Word of God, may I put a plea in, please? The greatest need that we have, and I speak particularly to the nice young people, I can see some of you before me, young people in the assembly, as well as the older ones, get into the Word of God, let it get into you. And the first principle of teaching is to know its teaching, the doctrine that it brings before your heart and mind. And then second, one thing you will find, as we have studied and as we have mentioned and talked much regarding the problems that we face, it's the teaching of the Word of God that can solve the problem if we'll obey it. One is well said, for every problem, for every circumstance that we may face, there is an answer for it in the Word of God. But we must know where to find it. That's the secret of it. And when we study it, it thus teaches us what we should know, what we should do. And if we are wrong, convicts us, reproves us, and then corrects us. And then the ultimate, the life, is what God would have it to be. The right living. And then, best of all, the consummation in the last verse is this, in verse 17. It qualifies the child of God to be used for His glory. As you read it, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished, fully qualified unto every good work. May I say again, and I do this in love, regardless of what biblical school you may go to, regardless to what seminary a person may go to, regardless of any human source of help and learning you may have, the source of all you learn has to come from the Word of God. And that is the Word that qualifies the child of God to serve the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? May I suggest this? Study your Bible and find out. It's in the book. I hear the proverb writer saying, how lovely are those words, that thou mayest hear a voice saying behind thee, this is the way, walk ye in it. And what joy to recognize, like Samuel of old, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And may I say very frankly, and I say it personally to my heart, and I say it gratefully to my heart tonight, the blessing I've received from the fellowship and ministry of this conference has brought to mine own heart tonight, this day, John, what should you be for the Lord? I may be almost ready to go out to heaven, I don't mind that either, but I tell you, I still got that problem. What should I be for the Lord? Ask your own heart the question, what should I be for the Lord? What should I indeed be doing for Him? For me, I say, and I know most of you, not all, I hope all of you, but most of you know, there's not a man, woman, boy, and girl in the assembly, but what? As a member of the body of Christ, they've got something to contribute. As you read in Ephesians chapter 4, from that risen head in heaven above, He gives gifts And may I say, if you want to know what your gift is, please ask the Lord. He's the one that gives them. And let me give you another thought. When you find out what your gift is, remember what the proverb writer said. A man's gift maketh room for him. Don't go pushing yourself around telling everybody you got a gift. Just let the Lord make room for your gift. I recall very vividly, and it goes back more than 50 years ago, when beginning to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, I knelt at my bedside, read those words, a man's gift maketh room for him. I said, Lord, if I've got a gift, it's my gift, not me, to make room for my ministry. And I thank God. Can I say this to the testimony of His glory? I've never pushed the door open myself. I have set before Thee an open door. And I thank God, I say it truthfully, I've never invited myself to speak anywhere. But I've never failed to have more opportunities than I can take. Oh, beloved, look. Read the verse again, this last verse. That the man of God may be complete, truly furnished, truly qualified unto every good work. Now may I add very faithfully, be concerned about being qualified. If you're qualified, He'll use you. But be concerned about getting qualified, whatever His gift may be. And note again, just let me add this before going further. When you come into chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, one of the first things that Timothy is told is, preach the word! But before he can preach the word, he's told in chapter 3 at the end, prepare yourself to do it. Preparation before proclamation. But I want to carry out the thought from this second epistle of Timothy briefly, but as completely as I can, to mine own heart, for I have thought of the saying of one dear preacher that has written very precious truth regarding the ministry of prayer, a book that was entitled in my early days, I would say 70 years ago, it was entitled Preacher and Prayer. Now it's called Power Through Prayer, I believe, by Edwin Baum. A man that lived when he lived in Washington, Georgia. But I never forget the statement. A preacher's greatest preaching should be to himself. The Lord spoke to me today through the ministry of this present day at the conference. John, take it to yourself. Like the old brother said to his congregation, when you come to church, I just don't want you to take your shovels and shovel the message over your shoulders to the other folks. You take your rakes and rakes it into yourself. And I've been trying to do that today. And saying, Lord, who will go? Send me. I'd like particularly to look with you very briefly in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. The qualified servant, the qualified brother and sister, who will seek to be used for the glory of God in the work of the Lord. And I want to take these scriptures very briefly, but thoroughly as possible, and apply them to my heart, and I hope you'll apply them to your heart. For may I again repeat, the burden of my heart. We have had much pleasure and profit too, considering many methods, whether in evangelism or in planting assemblies or churches, regarding the message as well as the joy of doing the work. But I'd like to be concerned tonight about the messenger. What kind of a person should that one be in the sight of the Lord? Leave me, I say. And I want to put it in the right perspective. The worker is more important than the work to the Lord. You find that again and again in the scriptures. You find it in the second epistle of Peter chapter 1 particularly. It's what we are. If these things are found in you, as the apostle wrote, they make you. And I say very frankly, my ministry, the ministry of any brother and sister, will never be any greater than what they are themselves in their character. And in their own personal testimony. And it's only out of the joy and what you have in your own heart, in the knowledge of the Lord, you can reveal to others. I can no more lift you any higher than I'm gone myself. I can be orthodox in my preaching and still not lift you up. There is no question of doubt that it's out of the heart and out of the life and the soul of the believer, what he and she is to the Lord, the profit of the ministry goes out. Whether brother and sister, whether it be evangelist, or shepherd and pastor or teacher, whatever the gift, their gift is no more blessed than what it has done for themselves. Well, did the Lord Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But will you look with me at seven particular characteristics in the second chapter of Timothy, describing what the Lord wants you and me to be for him in this present scene. First of all, I would like to supplement it by saying, when you read this epistle, don't forget, Paul mentions dangers in the path of service. There are seven of them mentioned. You find in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, the danger of the weakness of the flesh. And may I say, that danger is in all of us. Don't you say, the flesh is no danger. But to Timothy in his day, it was evident the weakness of his flesh that Paul had to encourage and encourage him to be brave. And in the same chapter, he showed the danger in chapter 1 verse 15, the defection of the saints. Paul wrote, all they which be in Asia have turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And may I lovingly say, in the profession of the Lord's dear people today, in the Christian testimony at large, how many have defected from this truth? And then, in chapter 2, as you go further down in chapter 2, you find the introduction of false teaching. We're sure that in the world today, we face more false teaching than we ever face in the history of the church. It abounds! Peter well said, in the last days, and in the days of Israel, there were false prophets. And in the last days, there will be false teachers, leading many to perdition. And it's my candid opinion, there's more false teaching in the world today, professing to be the truth, but damnable lies from the adversary. We face it. You go further down into chapter 3, as you may well know, from the first five verses, the dangers of the moral conditions and the spiritual state in professing Christendom. Read chapter 3, 1 through 5, from which said the apostle, turn away. All the moral conditions he recites, they're present in the world today and in the profession of Christendom. You go down the chapter and you find persecution for the godly. Now, glad to hear the mention of persecution in one of the messages today. But there are many saints in countries abroad that are passing through strong persecution. Many not so long ago, one of our dear young brethren in the city of Hong Kong, he asked a dear Chinese brother, an elderly brother, My brother, what would you like the Christians in my homeland to pray for on behalf of the believers in China? And to his surprise, the dear old Christian said, tell them, pray that we'll have more persecution. We've had it for 30 years, and it's kept us and brought us closer to the Lord. And if we don't get it, we'll get away from him. And I can give you instances of personal knowledge of some in India and some in Africa. Dear young fellows in India, three of them murdered because they were preaching the gospel on the street in Delhi, India. And I think it was a servant of God over in Africa, captured by the communist guerrillas, beaten almost to death. And yet he went back there to give them the gospel again. And he's still trying to do it. Beloved, I say frankly, the saints in some of the third world areas that are suffering, they're doing more for the gospel than you and I are doing. And Paul said in the last days, there will be false teachers, and there will be that condition, and there will be persecution. Then you won't know when you get down into chapter 4, he mentions that he himself would be leaving. By the time of my departure and release is at hand. And may I say, that was a big loss for Timothy, his own father in the faith. And one of the sad facts is true. We've lost some older brethren, faithful men of God who've gone home to glory. And their loss has not always been replaced. Then, saddest of all, at the end of that fourth chapter, Paul had to write, Demas hath forsaken me. A servant of God went wrong, having loved this present world. Now, beloved, in face of that, in face of the condition, what does he want me to be? Look with me in chapter 2 very quickly. We'll go down the line, the chapter very quickly. And I want you to note the first thing he says as you read verse 1 and 2. He called Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able or competent to teach others. Now please note the name that he calls him. The first thing I realize that God wants me to be, that my Lord wants me to be, is a son. Now let me make it clear, the meaning of it. The twofold meaning. First of all, rightly, there must be the relationship of a son. The relationship of a child of God. And that's basic, of course. As many as received him as Savior, to them gave you the right, the privilege, to be called the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's important, naturally. You're never going to be able to serve him until you're saved. Dear man said on one occasion, I remember in South Carolina when living there, I asked him, are you a Christian? Has he gone out the door? Well, he said, no. I said, why not? He said, well, I want to make sure I can live a Christian life first. I said, friend, aren't you putting the cart before the horse? He was. You've got to be saved first. And may I say, if it's necessary, I must say, if anyone here not saved, don't you try serving the Lord until you're saved. You've got to be his child. But there's another aspect of this sonship. And that is, not only relationship, but responsibility. Responsibility, you say, what do you mean? Let me give you an example. The best I could ever give. You find it in Luke chapter 2. You remember when Mary and Joseph took the Lord Jesus up to the temple? On that first day, probably the first day of the feast of the young boy, he was qualified in age to go. And you recall they lost him for 3 days? And many a time I know some of my dear friends, they talk to me about wishing they had many more people in their assembly. I said, well, I want to warn you one thing. They lost Jesus in the crowd, and you might too. And if any of you come from small meetings, I want to tell you, I love small meetings because there's not too many people in my way in my vision. You get the thought. And they lost him in the crowd. Well, what was he doing when they found him? There he was sitting, teaching, as well as listening and hearing with the old cries of the temple.
And when they upbraided him, as his mother upbraided him, what did he say? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now may I say lovingly and quickly, as a son in relation to my father, in relation to my Savior, I should enter into the responsibility of seeking to carry out my father's business. Now if you want to get in business, it's the best you could ever get in. My father's business. For in that responsibility of sonship, and you see it here, Timothy is told, show the others how to do it. Faithful men, who in turn are confident to tell others. It's a good business to be in. Win souls. Get them to win souls. Teach others. Get them to teach others. Carry out the responsibility of sonship. My beloved, I can hardly contain the thought. Here you and I are in the greatest business, representing the greatest business on, may I go further? I should put it this way. We're representing the greatest business that heaven has. We are. The greatest business that heaven has on this earth. My, and I want to tell you something. The pay at the end of the day is great. But go further down the chapter, for we must hasten. I want you to know the next thing he wants me to be. Not only a son, but you go to verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness or accept thy share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now here's the characteristic feature, not only of a son, taking the responsibility of his father's business, seeking to carry it on for his father's joy and pleasure, but also a good soldier, accepting his share of suffering. Now, may I say, this is not a soldier that has just been enlisted. This is not a soldier that's on furlough. This is not a soldier that is in the barracks. He's on the battlefield. He's feeling the heat of the battle. Every blow. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits spirits in high and heavenly places. And the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. But my beloved, may I say this, when it comes to being in the battlefield, that's where you get your scars. As a good soldier, accepting whatever comes on. And mark this, the danger is he or she should never let the affairs of life entangle them in this blessed responsibility of being a good soldier. Whether it be business, whether it be your home life, whether it be your social life, name any aspect of daily living. Your responsibility and mine is not to please yourself or anybody else, but to please him who's called you to be a soldier. My beloved brother and sister, please let me say, may I ask you, are you pleasing the Lord? A good soldier, taking his and her commands from the Lord to do his bidding. Now the affairs of life are responsible to be kept. But the danger is don't let them entangle you. Don't let them entangle you. Go further down to the next one. I'm not only to be a son in the way of responsibility. I'm not only to be a good soldier. I'm to be an athlete. Which is the likeness we have in that fifth verse. If a man strive for the masteries, striving for the crown, in the athletic contest, yet he is not crowned except he strive how? Lawfully or according to the rules? You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. How the beloved apostle describes the race for that incorruptible crown. And thus buffeting his body, keeping his body down, striving for the mastery, not willing nor desiring to be disqualified, which is at the end of the chapter. And here you can recognize, as an acting, striving every muscle, laying aside every weight, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Please let me say, my beloved fellow believer, young or old, if you're saved, you're in a race. The master is your goal. May I raise the question, how are you running? Are you striving? And also, be careful. Are you running according to the rules? And the book, the precious word of God, is the rule book. Don't worry about how fast you can run. Be concerned of how well you run. Enduring, but stretching every nerve according to the rules. For may I say this, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not what I have done that will count in that day of judgment, but how I've done it. Every man's work will be tried with fire. And the apostle warned, let every man to be careful how he builds, not what he builds. And so with the athletic contest, it was how they ran, striving with every nerve, but not breaking the rules. May I go further to say, if I break the rules of God's word, he can't bless my running. He can't. I'll be disqualified for the crown. But go further, please, quickly. I want you to note also, as you go to verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth. Now, here the apostle takes an illustration from agriculture. The husbandman that laboreth must be, or he must labor first before partaking of the fruit. And we well know when it comes to the sphere of agriculture, I often used to think years ago that the hardest work of any man was the farmer's work. In my estimation, from observation, he was up sometimes before the sun came up. I remember a brother out in Kansas, he told me, he was up before dark, farming. And when he had his breakfast, I'll tell you what he did for him, he said he could eat 25 pancakes for breakfast when he got the breakfast. He'd done so much work already. But it was from sunup until sundown. And one can recognize the constant energy. Oh, may I say it? I wish I wasn't as old as I am. Because I can look back in my early days and I wonder now how I did it. From early morn till night. I think of 10 years spent in South Carolina. And those 10 years, I traveled every week from 400 to 500 to 600 miles. Bible classes. Preaching. Anywhere. Radio. Name it. I had anywhere from 12 to 20 engagements of speaking every week. And then I had to study in between too. You can't get anything out of an empty barrel. Now I wonder how I did it. Well, the Lord did it. But you get the thought. Energy. Laboring. Putting all you can into it. And as one dear old evangelist used to say in my early days, you never get out of anything any more than you put into it. And so it is in the laboring of God's vineyard. My beloved, when you and I think of laboring for the... May I say this? What a joy it's been to labor for the Lord. In all the years of my life, and especially since I've been out in the work of the Lord since 1934, I want to tell you, he's the best of all masters. He never treated me wrong. And bless your heart, he was good to me when I was wrong. And I want to tell you frankly too, he gave me a whipping now and then, for which I thank him. But I said, Lord, don't do it again. Not always easy to take. But laboring. That's what he wants me to do. That's what he wants me to be. But go further still. I want you to go down the chapter. Go to verse 15, if you please. I'm not only to be a son, taking responsibility, not only a good soldier, not only a good athlete, not only a good laborer, and may I also add, before going further, as we mentioned in one of the sessions, labor in word as well as in doctrine and teaching. But also in verse 15, study, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I want you to note something. Here's the characteristic feature of a student. Studying. What for? To show thyself a workman that can be approved. And may I say finally, my dear young Christian, if you want to serve the Lord, get to know the book. Study your word. It's the word. What the text means is not merely working, but studying the word to know it and rightly divide it to prove to God when you do work for Him, you're approved. Approved. May I say frankly, God will never approve anymore than what I'm doing faithfully according to the word. And give diligence to prove yourself a workman, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May I add, unfortunately, I think it was Ironside wrote a lovely book, an ultra-dispensational, isn't it, one? But he called it, Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. My beloved, let me say, there's a lot of people in Christendom, and even amongst Christian evangelicals, who wrongly divide the word of truth. May I give a thought? If you're a young believer in the Lord Jesus, or even an older believer, and want to understand the scriptures, get the dispensational understanding of the Word of God. Let me give you this testimony from a brother in England by the name of Dr. Alfred Burton. He wrote many books on prophecy that are excellent, if you ever could find them. But I recall him telling me in his testimony, when the Lord saved him, the Bible became a new book to him. It did to me. I began to read it. Then he said he found out the blessed teaching of assurance, eternal security. That made the book bigger to him and better. Then he said, last of all, he found out God's program in the Bible was over a period of dispensations that were divided into periods that he could understand the whole book. I think of C.I. Schofield's definition of a dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time in which God deals in a particular way with the human race. And in the Word of God, in Genesis account, God dealt in a special way then, not like He does now. And in the days of the patriarch, and then in the days of Israel, then in the days of the gospel, and now in the age of the church, a specific way. And if you don't rightly divide the Word of God that way, you're not going to interpret it nor understand it right. Be a student. And then may I remind you, you'll never graduate. The lady said to me one time, Mr. Bramall, what school did you go to? I said, please, sister, I'm still in school. But go down the chapter, please. I want you to know not only that as students, but if you go down further down in verse 8, in verse 19, please. Let me read through verse 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purify himself or purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared or serviceable unto every good work. Now please may I state, not only a son taking my responsibility in regard to my father's business, not only a good soldier enduring whatever the hardship might be, but pleasing my commander, not only an athlete running according to the rules and striving with every nerve, not only a laborer ceaseless energy as possible to serve the best of all masters, but also a student, and now a vessel. A vessel. Now you note something, I want to point it out. As you look at the opening of verse 20, Paul writes in a great house. Now when you compare 1 Timothy with 2 Timothy, you find in 1 Timothy, the house is in order. Let me quote 1 Timothy 3:15. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar or the support and the ground and depository of the truth. And in 1 Timothy, you can study that epistle and it'll show you the house of God in the proper order it should be conducted. That thou mayest know how to conduct thyself in it. But when you come to 2 Timothy, you're in the last days.